Well, go ahead and open your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1, and we will read through verse 10. Continue on this Christmas series, Christmas with Isaiah. Christmas with the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 10. Isaiah writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit these words. Then a shoot will grow from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes. He will not execute justice by what he hears with his ears. But he will judge the poor righteously and execute justice for the oppressed of the land. He will strike the land with his scepter from his mouth, and he will kill the wicked with a command from his lips. Righteousness will be a belt around his hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around his waist. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf, the young lion, and the fatted calf will be together, and a child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze, and their young ones will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like cattle. An infant will play beside the cobra's pit, and a toddler will put his hand into the snake's den. They will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain. For the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. On that day the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will look to him for guidance, and his resting place will be glorious. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your blessings, for your words. We thank you for this prophetic word that the root of Jesse would one day spring forth once again. Lord, we thank you that the answer to this passage, the fulfillment of this passage, began at Christmas. And even though we await its fulfillment in your appearing, we know that it is sure that it will happen and you are coming again. And Lord, we thank you for these great and precious promises that give us hope. Hope even in a very difficult day. So Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us from your word. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What are your favorite Christmas ornaments? Those ones that you look forward to every year, taking out of the box or wherever it is that you store your ornaments for your tree. What are the ones that are your favorites? There's a certain favorite ones at my house, and typically the ones that are my favorites are the ones that remind me of Christmases past. Ones that remind me of when my children were much younger or different seasons of their lives. Maybe they made that particular ornament or maybe that ornament has their picture on it. Two ornaments that we recently brought out and put on our tree reminded me of the first two churches that I served. I have an ornament that was inscribed by Newton Springs Baptist Church in Fordsville, Kentucky. And I have another ornament that says Emmanuel Baptist Church on it in Purcell, Oklahoma. But oftentimes one of my favorite ornaments is just a simple stump. And you might wonder, if you came over to my house, why do you have a stump on your tree? What an odd Christmas ornament. just a piece of wood with a hole drilled through it and a string put through the hole to put it on the tree. You might think that is odd until you notice that it's not only a stump, but this particular ornament is actually a stump with a leaf growing out of it. This is an ornament that is not only a stump, but it has a shoot that is coming out of it, new life that is coming out of it, hope that is represented by this stump that now is experiencing new life, which once seemed dead and gone and mowed down, now has new life, promise of new life, hope springing forth. And as I was reading through this passage, you can probably guess what this ornament might mean. Because here in Isaiah chapter 11, picking up on the promises of the child from earlier in Isaiah 9 verse 6, here in this passage we see that one day the stump of Jesse will bear fruit again. One day this stump that seems lifeless, that seems hopeless, that seems we will never get the forever king from this stump of Jesse, one day we will get, God will send his forever king. That child that they called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, though we might even have to wait for a long time for this child to be born, he will come. He will appear. Now, who is this Jesse that is mentioned there in verse 1? The stump of Jesse will bloom. A branch from his roots will bear fruit. Maybe you're familiar with that, and maybe some of you who are watching aren't familiar with that, but that is actually David's father. So King David in the Old Testament, one of the, if not the greatest king in the Old Testament, his dad's name is Jesse. And we know that Jesse fathered David. David became one of the greatest kings in the history of Israel. And God made a promise to King David. God made a promise to King David that you will have an heir that will be after my own heart, that will forever sit on your throne and rule and reign forever. And then the rest of the Old Testament, we have king after king after king after king. That next one comes up from the line of David. We think this is the one. And then the text goes on and it says, yeah, and this guy was evil. This guy did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then he is gone. And then the next one comes along and we think, this one's going to be the one. And yet we find here's another one who does evil in the eyes of the Lord. King after king, dashing our hopes that this promise would ever come true. And when Isaiah is prophesying and preaching here in Isaiah chapter 11, it was at one of those very low points in the history of Israel. Will this promise ever come true? Because Ahaz is king when he is writing this, and it sure seemed like Ahaz was an unfruitful stump. I was reading about Ahaz this week, and Ahaz was such an evil king that he actually offered his children as sacrifices to the god Molech. He burned his children in the fire. And obviously, he is not the king after God's own heart. He is not the king that we long for. He is an evil man. Ahaz seems hopeless. And yet in this passage, we see that God is going to intervene in the midst of a hopeless situation. And what seemed to be a dead stump in the middle of winter that you might just have to mow around or maybe blow up out of your yard, God says, not so fast. My promises are true. And even if it seems like you have to wait a long time for my promises to come true, for this stump to bloom, trust in me that I will be true to my word, and this stump is going to bloom. Now, how does this relate to us in 2020? The way it relates to us today is, I know that many of you are in a season where you are struggling to find hope. Struggling to find hope in your life. Struggling to see hope at the end of this trial that we're enduring. Struggling to see hope in the pandemic. Struggling to see hope for your health. Struggling to see hope for our nation. And our hope can sometimes in our life seem like a stump that we wonder if it's ever going to bloom again. And the good news of this passage, the gospel of this passage, and the gospel of Christmas is that in Jesus, we see the fulfillment of this prophecy, and it is right for us to hang blooming stumps on our Christmas trees, because when we see this symbol, we see in Jesus I have hope. In Jesus I have life. In Jesus God is true to His promises, and in Jesus He is coming again as a forever King, an everlasting King who will rule the nations with peace and justice and righteousness forever and ever and ever. In this passage we find hope. Hope that cannot be bought in this world. Hope that cannot be conjured up through any type of substance or any type of salve from the internet that you could ever put on your soul. But hope that is supernatural. Hope that can only come from God. And so in this passage, I want you to see five truths about finding hope. Five truths about finding hope in Jesus and in Jesus alone. The first truth is this: find hope in Jesus because He will produce fruit. Find hope in Jesus because He will produce fruit. And when the fruitful one comes into your life by faith, He will produce fruit in your life. In Isaiah 10, the chapter right before this, the prophet warns Judah and King Ahaz, do not fear the Assyrians. Don't fear them. Don't fear the Assyrians, the vicious Syrians. They're Assyrians. They're going to come against the northern kingdom. They're going to be victorious, but you shall not fear them. You shall stand firm, and don't make any alliances with them either. And just watch God bring the judgment on the northern kingdom and see it as a warning in your own life. They didn't listen. And God is using the Assyrian invasion as an instrument of judgment. And God says to Judah, I will one day judge your sins as well with another nation. But He also says in this passage that He will judge the sins of Assyria as well. And Assyria one day is going to be made into nothing, at the end of chapter 10, nothing but a field of barren stumps. And then in chapter 11, we hear about another stump. But this isn't the first time Isaiah has talked about a stump. The Assyrians is not the first stump that we see in Isaiah. The first time we see a stump in the book of Isaiah is actually in Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says this: Then I said, until when, Lord? This is after Isaiah's call. And He replied, until the cities lie in ruins without inhabitants, houses are without people, the land is ruined and desolate, and the Lord drives the people far away, leaving great emptiness in the land. Though a tenth will remain in the land, it will be burned again, like the terebinth or the oak that leaves a stump when felled. The holy seed is the stump. And so what He's talking about there is He's talking about Israel and Judah. They are the stump. The line of David will be the stump. And they think that they can live out their lives in wickedness, and yet God is going to come and judge this nation. And we wonder if that's going to happen to Israel, and they're going to be left as a stump, and the Assyrians are going to be a stump. Is there any hope in the promises of God to David? Is there any hope in the promises of God to us? And the good news of chapter 11 is that, yes, the Assyrians would be completely destroyed. That happened in the year 609 BC, after Isaiah wrote this prophecy. The Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians destroyed the Assyrians. Eventually, in 587 BC, Judah was destroyed. And then we waited. Hundreds of years. And we waited for the king. And hundreds of years went by. Nobody, nobody, nobody. The New Testament opens up in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. And we're given a list of people we never heard of. We even know who these people are in the latter half of the list. People like Abiud, Eliakim, Azor, Zadok, Akim begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. And then all of a sudden, we get somebody on the page, like a beam of, like a lightning bolt on the page, or should we rather say, a bloom out of the stump on the page. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16 says this, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ." What we see in the New Testament, when the New Testament comes upon pages of Scripture, is we see the reality. God is true to His promises. He is the fruitful God. Jesus is the fruitful King to come. And when you invite the King of fruitfulness in your life, the hope of the gospel is He will produce fruit in your life. And so you may be discouraged about the lack of fruit that you perceive in your own life. You may be discouraged by the lack of fruit that you see around you in the church. And you may be discouraged by the lack of fruitfulness that you see in your family, or the lack of fruitfulness you see in our culture right now. And here's what I want to encourage you with. Seasons of waiting do not mean that God isn't working. Seasons of waiting do not mean that God is not working. The one who says that the shoot is going to grow is true to His promises. And if Christ is in your life, He will produce fruit, even if you have to wait, even if it tarries. Wait on the Lord. Have hope in Jesus, this righteous, fruitful branch. Number two, find hope in Jesus because He is Spirit-filled. Find hope in Jesus because He is Spirit-filled. Jesus is full of the Spirit. That's what it says in verse 2. So this one who is the root, the branch, coming out of the stump of Jesse, verse 2 says, this child, this one who is coming on Christmas that we celebrate, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. A spirit of wisdom and understanding, a spirit of counsel and strength, a spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Jesus will be marked by being one. This branch will be marked as one who is saturated, permeated, oozing, if you will, with the Spirit of the living God. And if we look at the story of Jesus, we see that Jesus indeed, from His very conception, is full of the Holy Spirit. Think about Luke chapter 1, verses 31 through 35. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom there will be no end." Echoing the prophecies of David, echoing the prophecies of Isaiah, the root is beginning to bloom. "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He is full of the Holy Spirit. And we see all of His life and all of His ministry is characterized by the fullness of the Spirit of God, constantly yielding and bearing the fruit of the Spirit in His life. We see it in His baptism. When Jesus was baptized, He went under the water. The Spirit descended upon Him like a dove. The voice of the Father came, "This is My beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And so Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit as prophesied in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. Some of you may be reading the book of Revelation right now. In the book of Revelation, oftentimes you will hear it talked about, or John talks about the sevenfold Spirit of God. The seven spirits of God. What does he mean by that? Does he mean there's seven Holy Spirits? No. No, that would be heresy, right? There's only one Holy Spirit. What is John talking about when he talks about the seven spirits of God? He's pointing back to Isaiah 11, too. Let's count it up. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, a spirit of wisdom and understanding, of counsel and strength, of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's seven. The perfection of the Holy Spirit of God will dwell on Jesus and fill Jesus and conceive Jesus and direct Jesus in His life. His entire life will be characterized by the Holy Spirit. And the very same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, the very same Spirit who conceived Christ, the very same Spirit who indwelt Jesus, who descended upon Jesus like a dove, the very same Spirit of Jesus dwells in us as believers, the promise of the gospel. That the Spirit of God now dwells within us when you trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. And what does that mean? Here, it means that the Spirit of the Lord is on you, the Spirit of wisdom. One of the reasons why you can find hope this Christmas season is because the Spirit will give you wisdom. Anyone need wisdom in today's world? I think that goes without saying. How many times have you, over the last year in your prayer life, begged for the wisdom of God? We've needed it. The Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding. How many of you felt like, I just don't understand what's going on? And yet the promise of the gospel is the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of Jesus comes upon us, the Spirit of strength. He's our hope when our strength is gone. That's Jesus full of the Spirit. The Spirit of knowledge, or the Spirit of counsel. I don't want to miss that one, the Spirit of counsel. Who needs counseling in their life? I certainly do. The counseling, the comforting words of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of knowledge, giving us supernatural knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, through His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection, opened up the way that we could also be full of the Holy Spirit through faith in Him. And so let me encourage you this Christmas season, know that the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you as God's gift to you. Trust in Him. Receive Him as Savior and Lord. Receive Jesus. And know that you will receive the promise of the Father, the Spirit of Christ. Here's an application I want to give you. Pray through verse 2. This Christmas season, pray through chapter 11, verse 2 of Isaiah and say, "Lord, I need Your Spirit. I need to be full of the Holy Spirit in this godless age. Help me to be saturated with You. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of strength. Let me know Your strength." And not only that, but when we get to prayer week in January, I really feel the Lord leading us to spend 7 days in January as a church praying through these seven attributes, asking God to fill us with His Spirit in this new year. Whatever challenge we may face, whatever joy we may face, whatever we may face, we need the Spirit of Jesus to be working and saturating us in our lives. So number two, find hope in that Jesus is Spirit-filled. Number three, find hope in Jesus because He will bring righteous justice. He will bring righteous justice. We've been longing in our world for justice to prevail. The promise in this passage is this child is going to be the one who brings real justice. In verses 3 and 4, we see the absolute justice of the reign of the branch of Jesse. The one who will bear fruit will bring absolute justice to this world. How will He do it? He will be, end of verse 2, He will be full of the Spirit and the fear of the Lord, and His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. Did you know you can have joy in the fear of the Lord operating in your life at the same time? And in fact, I think you don't really fear the Lord, and you can't really have joy unless you fear the Lord. And if you really fear the Lord, it will lead you to joy because you delight in doing the will of God. They go together. And don't seek joy without seeking to fear God. I don't mean trembling and scared of Him that He's going to strike you down with lightning. What I mean by that is this honor and respect that He is the most important thing about you. This gift that you have received at Christmas is the most important aspect of your entire existence, of your entire life. And what happens when you fear the Lord? It will lead you to worship. I love how Tozer connects those two ideas in the book, Whatever Happened to Worship. He says the following. He says, "The fear of God is astonished reverence. I believe that the reverential fear of God, mixed with love and fascination and astonishment and admiration and devotion, is the most enjoyable state and the most satisfying emotion the human soul can ever know." When you know Jesus and walk in the fear of the Lord, astonished reverence of God, it leads you to a deeper fellowship and a deeper worship. The fear of the Lord is the pathway of Jesus, and the pathway of Jesus is the pathway of worship. I love it how James Torrance said it. He said, "Worship is the gift of participating through the Spirit in the incarnate Son's communion with the Father." Worship is the gift of participating through the Spirit in the incarnate Son's communion with the Father. There is a deep fellowship you can have with the Lord through worship. And one of the things that it offers you is hopeful rest, knowing that He will return and make all things right. And that is what 3 and 4 talks about. When it talks about the justice of God brought by Christ, Jesus is full of the Spirit, absolutely focused on pleasing the Father, and there is a unique difference about Jesus compared to all of our worldly kings, all of our worldly rulers, all of our worldly judges, all of our worldly presidents, or whatever politician you want to name. What's the difference? And what's the difference between you and me? Look in verse 3. How is He going to judge? He is not going to judge with His eyes. He will not execute justice by what He hears with His ears. Have you been confused at all in this last year by what you have seen and heard? I certainly have. But one who is not confused about the matter at all is Jesus. This child who is coming, this righteous branch who is coming, this one who is going to be fruitful, this one full of the Spirit, does not have to trust in what he sees or in terms of our human eyes. He doesn't have to trust in what he hears. Why? Because he has infinite knowledge, infinite perfections in all of his understandings, and he knows exactly the situation and will get his judgments right every single time. You know, what we long for in our nation is just a taste of what we really long for ultimately. And that's the return of the King. We long for King Jesus and His righteous rule and reign, where He will get His judgments right and bring righteous justice every single time. That's the hope of the gospel. is that there will be justice when Jesus comes, because this world is full of injustice. Anybody feel your blood boil at all this last year about injustice? Oh, yeah. Anybody feel your blood boil when you watch the news about injustice? I think we are all there. There's injustices that governments have committed upon their people. There's injustices that have probably been done in your life, and you wonder, does anybody care? Does anybody see? Does anybody know? There's an injustice done on the poor. We think about how, in so many ways, taken advantage of in our world today. I even saw a news broadcast of people calling elderly in our community and saying, you know, you need to send me $50 so that I'll make sure you get in line for whatever, whether it be food or vaccination or the doctor. That's injustice and it's wrong. But you know, there's a kingdom coming, and there's a king coming who is going to put an end to all injustice. And we have great hope that he's going to get it right. In his judgments, we will be sitting back. You wonder, oh man, is Jesus going to get... Yes, every time Jesus executes a judgment in the end, we're going to stand up and applaud and say, that is right. You get it right every single time. And I am in awe at your wisdom, Jesus. You got it right every single time. But there's a problem. When we cry out for justice, we need to realize that the greatest injustice that has ever been done is not perpetrated by any one thing in our society right now. But the greatest injustice that has ever been done is our own sinfulness against a holy and righteous God. You want to see the most unjust person in your life? It would be you. And it would be me. It'd be the guy I see in the mirror every day. And if God were to mete out His justice on me, what I truly merit, because of my sinfulness against an infinite holy God, I deserve the righteous judgment of a holy God from the righteous branch because of my own treason against the King of the universe. And because of that, that's what I deserve. But the good news of Jesus is that in Jesus you have love that comes with justice and is poured out upon us on the cross. The whole purpose of Christmas is the cross. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 26 says it like this: for we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's me, that's you. And, good news, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Yes, Jesus' justice is coming, and it's good news, because not only is He just, but He is the justifier of the one who has faith in Him and His shed blood. And if you'll trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, He will execute justice, but He will also be your justifier. He'll make you right with God. That's the good news of the gospel. Number four, find hope in Jesus because He fights our battles. He fights our battles. Look at verse 5. He says, righteousness will be a belt around His hips. Faithfulness will be a belt around His waist. Here, we see Jesus arrayed in this armor of righteousness, this armor of faithfulness. Does that sound familiar? Is it echoed anywhere else in the New Testament? Of course, it's echoed in Ephesians chapter 6 in the armor of God when it is spelled out for us. I don't have time to camp out here real long, but let me encourage you with this. When you put on the armor of God, it is a gift of God given to us at Christmas. Did you know that when you go to Christmas and you open up the present of Jesus, when you open up the gift, you are opening up a suit of armor by which you can stand firm against the schemes of the devil? Because when you put on the armor of God, you're putting on Jesus. When you put on the armor of God, you're putting on Jesus. What do I mean by that? Jesus is the truth. Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is your peace. Jesus is your salvation. Jesus protects you through faith. And Jesus is the Word of God. And so the good news of the branch is this branch will be arrayed in armor, and His armor is our protection. He fights our battles for us. Christmas is a whole lot better gift than you'd ever imagined. Praise Jesus. Jesus fights our battles for you. If you feel like life is war, you're right. It is war. And there's a spiritual war against principalities and powers that's raging all around us. And the good news of Christmas is that Jesus came and fought and fights our battles for us. Stand firm in Him. Stand firm in His armor. Stand firm in His victory. Finally, number five, find hope in Jesus because He will finally reign over all. This tremendous hope in this passage is in that it, let me say it this way, it ain't always going to be like this. It is not going to always be like this. From verses 5 through verse 10, there's just tremendous promises of the whole world transformed. He talks about the wolf lying down with the lamb, the lion lying down with the eating straw like cattle, and the infant playing by the cobra's pit. What is going on there? It's a totally transformed creation. A totally transformed world. When, and I think this time, he's talking about the second coming. When Jesus returns and Jesus brings in, I know there's different interpretations of this, but what I think is Jesus is bringing His millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign. And this is a picture of the glory that will be there. And I just want to summarize it by reading verses 9 and 10 again. He says there, they will not harm or destroy each other on my entire holy mountain. How many of you long for that day where nobody's going to harm you? And nobody's going to destroy you. Nobody's going to destroy you physically. Nobody's going to be there who will destroy your reputation. Nobody there is going to destroy your joy. Nobody there is going to destroy your hunger and thirst for Jesus. It's going to be perfect. He's going to rule and reign over His kingdom. And why is that going to happen? For the land will be as full of the knowledge of the Lord as the sea is filled with water. Have you ever been to the ocean? See how full it is? Oh, it's going to be more full than the knowledge of the Lord. Oh, I long for that day. And then in verse 10, it's for everybody. On that day, the root of Jesse, going back to the theme from verse 1, will stand as a banner for all the peoples. The nations will look to Him for guidance, and His resting place will be glorious. Why Lottie Moon at Christmas? It's because the shoot from the branch of Jesse is for all nations. And all peoples gathered around His throne to know this Christ, know hope in Jesus, be there on His holy mountain to worship Him. What's it going to be like? Revelation chapter 21, verses 4 and 5. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Man, we've cried a lot of tears this year. But He'll wipe them all away. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And He who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. I don't know how your hope is right now, but when you look at the branch and you look at the stump and you think, can I find any hope? Look to Jesus. He is your hope. Let's stand, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we thank you that in Jesus, in this righteous branch, we see that stumps bloom. We see that stumps bear fruit. And Lord, I know that there are some in this room and some online right now that are watching this broadcast, and Lord, they feel like their faith is just a stump. They don't see any fruit in their life. They are struggling and maybe even without hope. And Lord, I pray that in Jesus, they would see this shoot, this fruit, this bloom, this branch, this hope, this life, this Spirit-filled, loving, forgiving King of justice and the justifier of the one who will have faith in Him. Lord, help us to realize that in Jesus we have eternal hope and that we have hope to stand firm against the devil's schemes because you love us and you are true to your promises that even though we have to wait a while, the stump will bloom. Lord, we give you this time of response. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me encourage you as we sing to respond to what the Lord has said today. To either respond in person today or online, you can go to that our website or the phone number that is on your screen. And let me encourage you to reach out to us, either fill out that form or send us a text and let us know how we can pray for you. And you respond. You just go ahead and send it now and let us know that the Lord's spoken to your life, or you need Jesus, or you need help, and we would love to follow up with you.